This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
The many symptoms of our society, one of them is the need for there to be more men. I don't just mean males, but men who act like men. And perhaps that is a shortfall because of the lack of fathers that are in homes raising children. So what can the church do about it? What can we say as Christians to promote a biblical view of masculinity? We'll be talking about that today on today's show of Once for All. It's great to have you with us. We are coming to you live this Thursday morning, January the 24th. And if you want to chime in during any point of today's broadcast, we encourage you to do so. The toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. You can also send me an email, which I'll get live here in the studio. Email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. I have two guests on the line for today's broadcast. It's Pastor James Geyer. He's a pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri, and also Pastor Brian Flammy of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Roswell, New Mexico. Together, along with some others, work on a project called Avant-Garde. We'll be talking about that. Welcome, gentlemen, to today's broadcast.
Hi, Evan.
Good to be here.
It's great to have you both with us. James, let me start with you. What was the idea behind this project, Avant-Garde?
Well, the idea is, you know, I recognize even in my own congregation, participation in the church by men sometimes is lacking, and women seem to have a tendency to want to go ahead and take control of things, but in a good way. However, I also realize that in myself, what was driving me was what I was asking myself the questions, what is challenging men in the church? And I read a great book by Leon Poddles, who wrote a book called Church Impotent, The Feminization of the Christian Church. And it started to open up my eyes a little bit more to the questions of what really is biblical masculinity and manhood, and how can we capture that again in the church and sort of balance out the church again, because it has both masculine and feminine aspects to it. And it seems that men are oftentimes disengaged more than the women are in participation in worship in the church itself and the life of the church.
In our culture today, we have the talk that there'd even be a difference between those two things, masculinity and femininity, is almost a false distinction, we're told. Is that the problem, or is that a symptom of the problem?
I think that's a symptom of the problem. So the culture recognizes a distinction between a masculine and feminine, and it seems that at least a portion of the culture desires to make that distinction without a difference, you know, to make both things interchangeable, even with respect to one's identity. The greater problem that we're dealing with here is we've lost any sort of grounding in reality. What we used to call natural law, right? That God put creation together in such a way that there is an essential difference between men and women, such that, you know, a man can't decide to be a woman tomorrow and bear children, and so also a woman can't decide tomorrow to become a man and have the strength to go off and to fight war, you know? So insofar as we can, as men in the church, talk about the reality and the inescapable nature of the distinctions between men and women, how God has created men and women to be this way, and how it's a good thing, I'm happy to be a part of that conversation. And I think that Avant-Garde is striving to uphold these godly distinctions and to speak about how beautiful and good and helpful these distinctions are.
Tell us about the name Avant-Garde.
Well, it's the way we pronounce it is evangard, and it's the conflation of two words. And one is evangelical, which we define as loyal to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then vanguard, which is a foremost part of an advancing army, if you will, or a naval force. But it also has another meaning to it, and it refers to a group of people leading the way in new development or ideas. So we brought these two words together, and they, in order to convey what we would like to do. One, we stay loyal to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Orthodox Lutherans, if you will, Orthodox Christians, we believe, really, it's on us to take the lead in these areas because we can do so with a right confession and understanding of what Scripture teaches about these things, especially in keeping with the gospel of Christ.
So what are some ways that you'll be, some methods in which you'll be taking the lead in this area?
Well,
go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
Well, no, taking the lead simply means we'll start confessing more publicly about what biblical masculinity is in conjunction with the right and true Christian faith. We hope we'll do it at the ground, at the grassroots level. We hope to work from there outward and work in a public sense to produce not only camps in which we would teach and exercise and do activities in these things, but also to provide resources that can be used on a public scale. So sort of taking the lead on it just simply means getting involved in it and recognizing that as Lutherans, we have something great to offer in this conversation, and we haven't really engaged it as we should have. And it was Pastor Jeff Hammer's book, Man Up, that really started to inspire the ideas that, hey, we've got something here we can work with now. We have a Lutheran perspective on this. We should take the lead on it. And I think he's come up with some very good things to encourage us to do so.
What's unique about a Lutheran perspective on the topic of masculinity that I couldn't just get from Focus on the Family?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think the main thing that we have is the right understanding of law and gospel. And especially Christian men, we understand from this right distinction of law and gospel, Christian men have the responsibility, according to their vocation or calling, to be able to be kind, gentle, and forgiving. As I scan, you know, the blogosphere of evangelical Christianity, they're really hot on this topic of biblical masculinity right now. What I find them lacking is that they fall short of man as a proclaimer of the gospel, a man who whose primary duty to his own family is to be kind and gentle and forgiving and to teach the forgiveness of sins to his family as he's learned it himself from Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing that I think that we have a distinct advantage is that we have the table of duties, which is that first appendix in Luther's Small Catechism, which divides up human life according to the three estates, that we can talk about a man's proper place within the family, in the church, and finally in civil society. The scriptures have a lot to say about what a man should be and what a man should do in each of these estates. And so the harder we press on this, the more clarity we'll gain and the more helpful I think we will be in encouraging not just a caricature of masculinity among us, right, but true masculinity as taught by the Holy Scriptures.
Brian, you just mentioned a little bit ago the term gentleness, and that is a term that I think a lot of people in thinking or talking about masculinity is not a word that belongs into the category of masculinity. Could you talk more about that? How we see masculinity, at least maybe the culture or confused Christians see masculinity as something that's purely strong, maybe even aggressive, but gentleness does not fit into that category.
Yeah. So when you talk about, I think that when the rest of the world talks about masculinity, what they have in their minds is a caricature, like a cartoon, or perhaps they take some different different qualities that belong to being a man, right? Like strength. And then they disproportionately expand those things in their mind and how they think about what a man should be, right? So a man's strength becomes oppressive over and against his neighbor and his family and his competitors in life, be it in the workplace or at church or wherever, right? But that's, if anything, our sinful human flesh grabbing onto just one aspect of what it means to be a man and then expanding it to the point where it becomes harmful, right? Our flesh loves to do this. It loves to put the emphasis on one thing to the point where it becomes destructive. Well, it neglects all the other things that belong to being a man. Now, we know gentleness, of course, to be one of the prime characteristics, if not the chief characteristic of being a man, because Christ is the man who teaches us how to treat our families, our wives, our children, you know? Jesus teaches us from Ephesians chapter 5, right? He teaches us how to love and how to lay our lives down in self-sacrifice for our wives and for our families and how to forgive, right? And how to exhibit mercy, especially when our closest neighbors, wives, children, family members make a habit of sinning against us, right? As men, we ought to be able to bear up under the sins of others. And because we know Jesus, because we have been justified and made righteous by his blood, as the truly manly characteristic in that sense would be to absolve, you know, to forgive. To instead of being severe with our neighbor and using my strength for selfish gain or advantage or retribution, my strength is now something that where I can bear up underneath the sins of others and then do something that nobody would expect, and that is to speak words of kindness.
Hmm. So I mean, one of the departures of masculinity that we see in our culture is maybe not that unique to men, but to the sinful person, that is selfishness, but it manifests itself a particular way in men. Would you agree with that, James? And how does that manifest?
Well, this goes back to the discussion of law and gospel. One of the things that we understand as Lutherans is that the Christian life does not come out of the law, but the gospel itself. So what sets us apart is the motive for which we engage masculinity to begin with. If you're under the law and you see it as law, it's always going to be about self-righteousness, which serves the person. Even when you're serving somebody else, it's only for your self-serving purposes. But when we get to the gospel, we realize that sacrificial love is at the heart of masculinity. And that goes back to what Brian was saying about gentleness. Gentleness just means, I think, disciplined and restrained strength, where we learn to bear the sins of others, as he was talking about, in sacrificial love. In other words, doing it for the other. In our culture and society, it's all about the self. Everything is about the self. And I think we've lost our sense of sacrificial duty to one another, to bear one another's burdens, bear one another's sins, to speak gently, even though we have great strength that's been given to us, just as Jesus did. And I think he's a great, great exemplar for us in understanding how it is we exercise ourselves through sacrificial love. And that's not something I see in our society. And it would certainly stand out should we move forward with this and continue to teach it.
Excellent. We'll take a break right there. We'll be talking more about biblical masculinity right here on Once for All. Stay tuned through the break.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo says the United States won't pull its diplomats out of Venezuela as ordered by President Nicolas Maduro. Pompeo made the announcement Wednesday night, hours after the U.S. recognized Venezuelan opposition leader Juan Guaido as interim president. That decision prompted Maduro to sever relations with the U.S. and order American diplomats to leave. Pompeo says the U.S. will abide by Guaido's directive that countries retain their diplomatic missions in Caracas. House Democrats are preparing a border security package that would ignore President Trump's demand for $5.7 billion for a wall with Mexico. Instead, package would pay for other ideas aimed at protecting the border. On Wall Street, the Dow by 171 points, the NASDAQ and S&P advanced 5, oil down to $52.62 a barrel. More details at srnnews.com.
In today's Takedown Minute, Martin Luther gives wise words for how to fight heresy. He says, "Friend, if you want to drive out heresy, you must first of all find a way to take it out of the heart and thoroughly turn men's wills away from it. This you will not attain by force. If you use force, you will only strengthen heresy. What good does it do you, then, to strengthen heresy in the heart, to weaken it only externally, in words, and force the lips to lie? God's word, however, enlightens the heart. When this is done, all heresies and errors drop from the heart of their own accord. Therefore, as long as the devil is not repelled and driven from the heart, it matters as little to him that I destroy his vessels with fire or sword, as it would matter if I were to fight lightning with a straw." That's Martin Luther on how to fight heresy for today's Takedown Minute. This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying, this is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
Welcome back to Once for All. Talking today about biblical masculinity, but joined with Pastor James Geyer and Pastor Brian Family, both of them working on this project, Avant-Garde, and a way to try and approach this, to speak about biblical masculinity in the world today. And Pastor Flammy, I want to ask you a question. Just of last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of talk about this Gillette commercial that came out where it talked about toxic masculinity, among other things, and a lot of reactions from that. I wanted to get your two cents on that commercial that had a lot of play in the news.
Yeah, the more play something has in the news, probably the less attention I try to pay to it. I mean, when it becomes that big of a football to punt around among the pundits on CNN and Fox News, I could care less. Look, who cares what Gillette says about masculinity? They make razors, for goodness sakes. I mean, they make the tools that men are supposed to use on their face to make them look more like boys. And we want them to be experts on being men? Are you kidding me? So I don't really care. Let the world get angry about what they think is the problem among men all they want. What I think we can do, and this is what I'm so grateful for Avant-Garde for, is that we can give something to our sons, right, and to our churches that has nothing to do with a reaction to the fears and the sins of the world, right? We can give them something solid from the Holy Scriptures and from our own experiences as being Christian men. So, like I said, the more this stuff happens in the news, the less I really care.
Pastor Geyer, the website for Avant-Garde says that the advancing the mission includes camps, quests, advances, and sabbaticals. I want to talk about each one of those. What would the camps look like?
Well, that's what we're actually doing right now, designing the camps. We know what we want to do, and we're going to lay out a schedule that helps us to accomplish that. But the camp really is sort of the initial gathering, getting men together, talking about the issues of masculinity,
exercising ourselves in the teachings. This is the thing that I think is key. Not only that we learn these things, but we actually learn to do these things and to carry them out. What do they look like? How do we take that teaching and use it to build character again in our sons and in ourselves? So the camps will focus on that through teachings, exercises in the teachings, activities together, learning again the disciplines of devotion, making it very simple for men to engage in so that they can engage in it with their sons and with their families, even just at a basic level. Recently going through an illness and coming out of it and being challenged in all aspects of what I am as a man, I realized that I, too, going back and looking at what Luther talks about in the preface to the Small and Large Catechisms, that we need to continue to master the basics of the Christian faith. And that is, I think, a camp setting. We can begin to do that again by actually doing it, getting up in the morning with Luther's morning prayer, getting up in the morning and first confessing the creed of our faith, learning that prayer regimen throughout the day, and then taking that and moving it into the lives of the men in the three estates that Luther teaches us about. So camps will work on the fundamentals. That's the point. And teach... Yeah. Many things to these kids, you know. Go ahead, Brian, but I mean, I'll just end and give you the details on that, that we want to instill into them good character, industrious traits. What does it mean to be men, and apologetically so, and have a good time at it. Have fun with it.
Yeah, we're thinking about what to do with these camps, and one of the other men who's in avant-garde with me, his name is Eric Preuss. He took his son, and I took my son to put together what one of these camps might look like this past summer. And the goal there was just to, I mean, our boys are young, you know, so they're around eight years old, but they haven't spent a lot of time outside. Now, I really don't care about being sort of master woodsman or something like that. What I do care about is that our boys, right, would learn from their dads how to show a little bit of courage in a setting and a situation that they were unfamiliar with, right? Where there's a little bit of adversity, where there's a little bit of exertion, and yet learn in those circumstances that they could still be faithful Christians, that they could still pray the catechism. And in fact, they can begin to understand the application of the catechism all the better. Because the catechism isn't meant to be practiced in a padded room, right? But outside in the world where there's sin and devil and temptation. And so that's what the great advantage, I think, of when I consider the camps, is that it applies a little bit of tension, it applies a little bit of adversity, and learning to be men is learning to learning to still exhibit those Christian virtues of love and charity and gentleness and kindness, despite the fact, right, that other people out in the world would use the adversity as an excuse to become less than kind, right? They'd take it out on their neighbor, and they would say, "Can you blame me? Look at the pressure that I'm under." As Christian men, we should say, "It doesn't matter the pressure. I know what Christ has done for me, and I know what I owe my neighbor."
That's fantastic. Pastor Guy, I want to go back to something that you said. You mentioned wanting to teach some industrious traits. What do you mean by that, and why is that important?
Well, I'm a second career guy, and my first career was in architecture. And that's being an architect is where I really learned how to critically think. And you think how you can conceive an idea, and you can take an idea, and you can begin to lay an idea out on paper. And then you develop that idea into a set of drawings that eventually you can build from. So it's this industrial mindset is, how do we take the things that are given to us in our life and make more of them? Because I think the Christian really is a unique individual in the world. You know, we're there when things are broken to fix them. We're to take what's given to us in our life and to make it better. We are to show that there is a new life and a new world to come in the very activities that we engage in daily in our faith. So I think it's very helpful to teach industry in that way. You know, how do you take an idea, conceive an idea, and make it a reality and make it a blessing to other people? So that's just one way of doing it. And there are other traits to be self-sufficient. So, you know, when Brian and Eric took their sons out into the woods, and that's kind of a more of a specialized camp setting, I'm sure they were teaching them, how do you start a fire? How do you know where you're going? How do you use a compass? How do you gain food from the forest? How do you learn how to survive? And we're in a world where we need to learn those kinds of skills again, just basic life skills in the context of the summary of the basic of the basics of the Christian faith, like in the small catechism. I think these two things beautifully merge together and become great tools and instruments in teaching our sons.
It seems like there's a balance in there, isn't there? I mean, so that Pastor Family mentioned his desire was not to be master woodsman, and I suppose that any of these activities could lose their focus and say, okay, I want to be the greatest weightlifter or the best football player or whatever the activity might be. But those are, in a sense, tools to being able to teach manhood to youth. And yet, those are not just tools. I mean, there is, as you mentioned, the necessity to learn how to build a fire. There is a value in lifting weights, or there's a value in learning how to play in a football team. So there's a balance, and not maybe lose the focus of what we're doing. And yet, these are real skills to learn.
That's
you know
right.
They are. Go ahead.
I was going to say that the balance there is absolutely necessary. So there are valuable life skills that we're going to focus on and encouraging the kids to learn about and encouraging the dads to apply their hands to so that they could gain confidence with themselves. But everything is bound by the estate. Everything is bound by vocation, you know. I think about it like this. It's necessary for me as a dad to be strong, right? But not for strength's sake, but to be strong enough so that I can lift up my kids in my arms and play with them, you know? That it's necessary for me as a dad, especially out here in the wilderness, the bleak, bleak, depressing wilderness of New Mexico, to be able to, you know, fight off banditos or the to be able to, you know, make the coyotes run away. And so I have to know something about a shotgun, probably. You know, not for the sake of, like, owning a firearm, because that's so awesome, but because every now and then there's a snake in the yard that has to be shot, you know? So everything is bound up to where has God put me in life, you know? Am I a dad? Then I should probably have skills and strengths in the different places where I can love my family, right, as the scriptures tell me to. Same thing if I am a soldier, right? If God has given me that particular calling and has given me the office of vengeance and anger to wield on his behalf for the sake of our for the sake of our neighbors, then I should probably try to excel at my craft, you know, to be strong, have endurance, to be able to fight. If God has put me into the vocation of being a son, right, that I probably should strive towards humility. Make a practice of listening to my father and other authorities around me, right? To learn to subject myself under the good things that they have to say. All of these things take a little bit of practice, and I think that's where the real world application comes in. Now, part of this could take place in the woods, right? But part of this could also take place conceivably in a wood shop. This could take place in a drafting room. Just something to where we encourage the boys to apply themselves to various skills, and then to teach them that they don't need to doubt themselves, right? But with their encouragement or their fellow men, that they can excel at the things that are necessary for them to be faithful in their vocations.
Yeah, I want to follow up with that too, because in asking the question in teaching these boys and for what purpose, you know, I recently saw on Facebook a friend of mine from high school, and he works out every day 2 or 3 hours a day, and this guy looks like Hulk. And I thought, man, I haven't seen him like that before. And you know, he's dedicated to go in and work out and build up his body. And the question that came to my mind is, well, what are you going to do with all those muscles? How is that going to be helpful to other people? Now, I'm certainly an advocate for physical education. I mean, I'm going through it right now, building myself back up, as I said, from an illness. But I realized I don't need a ton of muscles. What I need is muscles that are useful to me and a good physique and a fit physique that's good and useful to me in doing my duties and service as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. And so there needs to be a usefulness and a utility in all that we do. And that's that balance that we're talking about. We should have life skills. Who knows what's going to happen on the road of life where we get stranded somewhere. We should have all kinds of skills that we can engage in fulfilling our purpose as Christian men and doing so in a usefulness and a utility that serves our neighbor in that sacrificial love. So there is a balance there. Otherwise, you know, we play into the culture's criticism of toxic and uber masculinity that expresses itself in huge muscle men or trucks you can't even drive on a road anywhere, or all this exaggerated sense of what masculinity truly is.
So there's value in. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, one thing I want to add to that too. I'm hoping that the camps also teach the kids a little bit about adventure and fun. It's one thing to look at what's set out for us to do as Christian men, pastors, citizens, and then to be daunted by it, right? It demands so much of us. But what we fail to see sometimes is that this is the very best life. It gives us the greatest pleasure. And God has put it together for that in that way, right? That we would learn to be content and to thrive in these callings. And so I want the boys and the dads, in whatever camp they attend and whatever skills they apply themselves to really get a sense of wonder and adventure and excitement over what they're doing, right? To come to the realization that I'm not, like fruitlessly running on a treadmill, kind of like what Jim was talking about, but I'm applying myself to great things, wonderful things that are both pleasing to God and good for me.
And that goes back to, in laying out, you know, camps, quests, advances, and sabbaticals, really those are all a play on that. That out of the camps can come this idea, hey, let's design and put together a quest. And we'll take a certain aspect or a certain characteristic or a certain quality or biblical teaching, and we will design around that a journey or a quest, maybe, you know, whatever that might want to be. It could be in the woods, it could be anywhere. And that would be part of the fun of really focusing in on something and understanding it in a rich, rich way. Advances would do the same thing, but in more practical senses. And then just to answer your previous question earlier, the sabbaticals really is for some to be able to go into a scenario where, you know, we all know as pastors, we get these bad habits collected and about us. And how do we get rid of those habits and instill the new ones and become more efficient, become stronger, become that which is focused on the actual call that we're to be doing? So all of this has sort of a gradation in terms of becoming something that really gets to the core of who we are. So we've allowed for that. We've allowed a trajectory of additional kinds of activities in which to teach. And those will develop more as we go along.
Yeah, so to go back to the weightlifting example, it's a great thing to go lift weights and even build up your body, but the moment someone says, hey, could you help me carry this really heavy thing? And you say, boy, I don't know, I'm on the way to the gym. I can't bother myself with that right now. I'm working on my body. That's maybe an indication of the problem.
Well, it becomes all about me. Yeah. And I realized that. I'll tell you what, I'll be very frank with you. When I first was diagnosed with cancer, I thought, oh my gosh, I've got a young wife, I've got young children. What does this really mean, Lord? And I was praying about it as I was waiting for the further results of what could have been. And I realized that my life is not really about me. I wasn't as concerned about me, but I was really concerned about, well, who will take care of my wife? Who will take care of my kids? And I know God would do that. But that was my role, too, and I wanted to be there for that. And so I see life in a whole different way. So as I'm going through physical therapy, if you will, gaining back some weight and strength that I lost in months of illness, I'm working in a specific area of training, a form of yoga that the SEALs use. And Mark Devine, who is a Navy SEAL, I've been studying his methods of things. So I'm doing it because he grounds it in activities that are things that we would do every day in life. So not only am I doing things in my body that will help me to live out my life properly, but it also, it's for the purpose of helping others. And he makes a point of that. So it ties it all together. I need to be healthy for the sake of my family, but at the same time for my neighbor. And yes, I'm going to stop and carry a heavy package for somebody. And my workouts aren't that important that I would neglect the very purpose for doing it to begin with.
All right, we're going to take a quick break, and we're going to be talking more about this topic right after this. Stay tuned. You are listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Build the wall and crime will fall. That's a line from a presidential tweet this morning as President Trump continues to make his case for a border wall. An impasse over wall funding led to the partial government shutdown now in its 34th day, and the president is putting off his State of the Union speech until after the shutdown is over. Later today, the Senate takes a vote on competing bills that would reopen the government, although both of those bills, one from Republicans, the other from Democrats, are expected to fail. No motive revealed yet for shootings at a bank in Sebring, Florida, that left five people dead. A suspect, 21-year-old Zephin Zaver, is in custody, and police about to hold a news conference to update their investigation. On Wall Street, stocks higher. The Dow is up about 42 points. The Nasdaq better by 52. More details at srnnews.com.
It's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
We Christians have an historical eyewitness faith. We don't just believe in ideas or some sort of abstract concepts like we're being invited into Plato's Republic. No, we have things that happened in history to which we cling, to which we hold fast to. Like we say in the Creed, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Or like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the gospel. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul says, if you want to know about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, then just go ask the people that saw it. Our faith is grounded on fact, in history, in those things that happened, because our Lord, who is outside of time, sunk himself into our flesh and into our sin so that he could bring us, who live in history, into eternal life that he shares with his Father. Praise God that our salvation comes to us in the birth and life and death, the historical realities of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Ron DeRoster. In the NBA, just 10 games on the schedule last night. Pacers beat the Raptors 110-106. Clippers over the Heat 111-99. Nets beat the Magic 114-110. It was the Rockets 114, Knicks 110. James Harden with a career-high 61 points. Celtics beat the Cavaliers 125-103. 76ers beat the Spurs 122-120. Hawks over the Bulls 121-101. Pistons over the Pelicans 98-94. Hornets beat the Grizzlies, and the Jazz beat the Nuggets. Six games on the ice. Canadiens beat the Coyotes 2-1. It was the Maple Leafs 6-3 over the Capitals. Wild beat the Avalanche by a score of 5-2. Predators 2-1 over the Las Vegas Golden Knights. Blues beat the Ducks 5-1, and the Hurricanes beat the Vancouver Canucks 5-2. This is SRN Sports.
welcome back to Once for All. Today we are talking about biblical masculinity. We're on the line with Pastor James Geyer and Pastor Brian Flammy. They both work on a project called Avant-Garde, a project to rediscover biblical masculinity. We've been talking about some of these camps just as an example, and the focus has been for a father teaching masculinity to sons. And I wonder, have you guys applied much thought to the idea of fathers teaching masculinity to daughters, maybe not to be masculine, but to be able to identify true masculinity?
Yeah, that's a really great point. Look, by necessity, right, in the estate of the family, it's not just a boys' environment. Your closest neighbor is your wife, right? And you have to be sensitive to her and love her and take care of her and sacrifice yourself for her. In the same way, right, your daughter is looking at you to learn from you. What does it mean to be a Christian man? And you have to be able to exhibit, especially in the home, right, those Christian characteristics that set apart the Christian man from the rest of these terrible caricatures of masculinity that you find everywhere in the world. I have to admit, though, unless Jim has something else to say about this, that we haven't envisioned so far setting up camps that include daughters to be a part of them or something like that. This is really more of a, at least so far, kind of a hands-on experience between fathers and sons, or grandfathers and grandsons and uncles and nephews, sort of thing. I don't know, Jim, what do you think?
Well, I mean, the thoughts are there, to be sure. I mean, we have our hands full just getting men again thinking in these terms and then learning what it means so we can pass it down to our sons. But I have to tell you, a lot of boys aren't growing up today. And because of that, you know, I'd like to be a part of a movement. I don't want to say movement. I want to be a part of something that we are actually called to be and to do so that we can provide for our daughters men who are worthy of them. You know, I have a little girl, and I'm thinking of this in those terms. I think about my wife, as you said, Brian. And, you know, the conversations that I'm having with her is also on the other side of it. We were talking about, what about bringing back the idea of home economics again? What does that look like? What could that be for the Christian women? And they know, and my wife knows, that what I'm trying to do with Avant-Garde is to be something that is of value to her. And I think she sees that already happening in me. And then I have a 14-year-old son who I realized, I don't know if I can truly teach him manhood. What are the markers in this? And how should I do that? So I'm doing a lot of this because I'm the one that needs it. And now I'm studying it, learning it. And none of us here, Evan, we are not experts at this. We are growing and learning together as men, I would say, who have a heart for this particular topic and would like to do something about it. Not only for us, but yes, for our daughters and for our wives. And I could conceive in the future of having a camp where men get together, but then on the tail end of that, where they get together with their families, and we're all together in a camp setting with our families, our wives and our daughters doing things together. That I can conceive of in the future.
This, obviously, as you have both been talking about, takes place best in the home with fathers teaching children or husband and wife to their children. It's no secret today that families are largely broken today. The family unit does not look like today what it looked like 40 years ago, or heavens, even 15 years ago. In this situation that we find ourselves in this culture where families are largely broken, that it's becoming almost a rare thing to find mom and dad in home with children. Is it the church that's in the best position to kind of fill that void, or how do Christians address this problem when we're trying to teach particularly young men what masculinity is when perhaps fathers aren't even present?
Yeah, that's a great question. The first thing I think we have to realize is that just because, societally speaking, the family unit is broken doesn't mean that it's sunk among us as Christians. Where the family holds together, right, around a mom and a dad who love each other,
who go to church together, you know, who teach the scriptures to their children at home, and where the dad lays down his life for the family and the wife is submissive to her husband. We have to exalt those families in such a way that they are examples for the rest of us. And we want to strive to be like that, you know. So just because the thing is attacked doesn't mean it has to be jettisoned and we have to start looking for alternatives. That being said, there are plenty of broken families in and among the church, and that doesn't mean that we abandon them either. Where a son, or I'm sorry, where a boy lacks a father, right? Hopefully, the pastor, along with the men of the church, can find a way to help to fill that that calling insofar as they can, right? Or if there's a, and you know this, that in society, oftentimes the grandparents have to step in to provide that the stable father figure or the stable mother figure, depending on how the situation with the family and how it's broken. And the church ought to be supportive of that and to encourage that, you know, so that instead of there being a vacuum in the lives of sons and daughters and women, when it comes to, you know, godly masculinity, they would be positive examples, especially provided through the church, so that even though they realize that they don't have perfection by any stretch in their own lives, at the same time, God's word still promises great and many blessings, right? So we encourage the children to seek after godly spouses when they get old enough, and they don't look at it as a hopeless enterprise, right? If I start a family, it's doomed to failure. No, they ought to be able to see in the church positive examples of families sticking it out, fighting against the flesh and the world and the devil, and be encouraged by the fact that God is there, you know, through his word and his Holy Spirit, to strengthen it, to uphold the estates.
Pastor Geyer, do you have any advice? Please, I'd like you to comment on that, too.
Yeah, well, I try to invoke in the older gentlemen in my congregation the fact that we have boys that don't have fathers, and they are their grandfathers. The church is the family, ultimately, of all who's in the body of Christ. So where that's lacking, we want them to know, the older gentlemen, the seniors in our church, to realize you are still examples here. You are examples to these young men. If I'm not around for any reason and my sons are there and you see them doing something, you have a right to talk with them. You have a right to help them. You are a grandfather as well as a father. And we want to build that mentorship for all boys. So in our camps, we want the boys to have a father with them. If not, then another male mentor that will take that role and engage in that very specifically for the sake of that young man. So we will look to do that. Where there's brokenness, we're going to find ways to bring that back together. And that's what we do as Christians. And I think that's a great question, and we're mindful of it, and we want to, as part of biblical masculinity, we are reminded in Deuteronomy that we are to teach and pass these things on to our children and to our children's children. It continues on. And we want to provide those mentors for those boys who need it.
Would either of you have any advice for a pastor or maybe elders in a congregation to be thinking about these things in terms of biblical masculinity for the purpose of teaching the congregation in a more kind of intentional way?
Yeah, I think the first and the best thing that you could do is, in terms of advice, is to get men to open their eyes and to regain the thing that is that has the highest value among us as Christians, that is the Holy Scriptures, you know, that theology, the study of theology, the ability to listen to a sermon, to discern law and gospel, the desire to read the Bible privately and in the context of the family at home, right, to read the Scriptures in devotionally among the members of the family, that is the highest manly art that there is. And we have to admit that we've been negligent, especially on that front. And probably because of that, men in the church lost their way. They didn't know which way they were going because they forgot about the fact that they were supposed to be, right, the fathers, the pastors to their family.
And so that's the first and foremost thing, you know, to get men excited about the foundation that we have in God's Word again. You know, get the men to start reading theology together, to find especially kind of an encouragement among their fellow men in talking about law and gospel, you know, and then say that, look, the most manly thing you could do today is to find some time to read the Bible to your family in a devotional setting and pray together with them, you know. I think that if you start down that path, right, then the Word of God will provide you the rest of the tools that you need to be faithful as sons and fathers, as citizens, and as parishioners and as pastors.
Have you guys?
Yeah, I would add to that. Oh, go ahead.
No, I'd appreciate your response too.
Yeah, we are very good as Lutherans telling people what to do. We know that. We have that. But oftentimes where I think we stumble, and I think many of us realize, we don't really teach how to do it. Really, how to do it. We know men are to pray with their families, but how do you pray? So we can teach men how to pray. How do you meditate? We can teach men how to meditate, how to clear your mind and focus on a text. We can teach men what it means to be in temptatio and what happens in those moments and how we can conduct ourselves by being an example of it. It really gets to the how question that I think oftentimes gets lost, or we don't quite take it far enough to say, this is how, I'll show you. And in the camps, that's really the intent. It's to actually engage it and do it and show them how to do these things in a very simple, basic, yet profound way.
I can't imagine what it would be, but have you guys met any resistance or opposition to the work that you're doing?
No, in fact, I've been met with a lot of encouragement among the members of my church and my brother pastors. I've been told over and over again that this is really needed right now. And so, no, I've not seen much discouraging conversation or any criticism, negative anyway, against this.
Okay, well,
yeah, and it's been the same for me. I get phone calls. Hey, what are you doing? I've heard about this. We got a group of men. We got a lot of young boys coming up towards that age. You know, what can we do? And I thought, great. You know, we talked about what can we do maybe to have a pre-Vanguard kind of curriculum or some resource or something that can prep them for what we would like to do at the proper age in our camp. So I've heard nothing but encouragement. But we are not yet public enough to have any, you know, public criticism as of yet. I'm sure that may come. But we'll be prepared for it. We have the Word of God, so we'll stand firm as we are to do as biblical, godly men.
That's excellent. Well, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I'll add my encouragement to what you are doing. And in the future, if you want to come back on the radio, we'd love to have you. If you want to check out the website, it's evangard.org, evangard.org, and check out their mission, their purpose, and some of the things they're doing. And bookmark that page, because they'll be putting more information out soon, I'm sure. So we've been talking with Pastor James Geyer of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri, and Pastor Brian Flammy of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Roswell, New Mexico. Thank you both for taking the time to come on the show today.
You bet.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you. Glad to be there.
A lot of joy. Well, I think everything they said during the program was spot on. You know, we as men often we learned what masculinity looks like largely from our fathers, and as fathers we teach it to our children, and that is a normal and natural way that it is done. But we're always reminded that as I look to my father, I see therein a sinner, and as I teach my children, they see in me a sinner. And what we find then is that where true masculinity is taught is through our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for all of our sins. For there we find a Redeemer. Thanks for listening.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.